And it was really, well, let me start out with a great little story about how depressing life is right now. But that's what the media wants us to believe. That's what the news wants us to think. And for me, it was sad. I was like, oh, come on, there's great things happening in the world. You know, God's at work. Yeah, there's terrorists and bad stuff happening, but God is still reaching out. You know, there are people coming to Christ in China, in the Middle East, everywhere. In America, it's all over. But that isn't what makes good news. It's not what sells. So, you know, people don't go on to talk shows and talk about how horrible Christians are and stuff, about how many people are coming to Christ or whatever. They just talk about the bad stuff in life because people like to read that kind of stuff. And then you find different searches online where you ask the question, you know, how do I be happy? What is it like to be happy? What are the steps to happiness? And reading those little lists, those little things too, it's kind of interesting to see how the world tries to be happy. And today, the reason why I brought this up, don't worry, there's a point. It's not one of my random stories that has no purpose. We'll get to those later. But right now, there's a point. And that point is contentment happens only in Christ. Spoiler alert. There's a question that happens later, and there's a point which Paul in this passage says, I found the secret to contentment. And the spoiler is that secret is Jesus Christ, and it's not much of a secret, really. For me personally, as I look at contentment, as I look at what it means to live a content life, there's a quote that comes to mind. And I don't remember the guy that said it, but he said something like, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And I see that some of the happiest people, some of the most content people in life, are the ones that are called to a place where their deepest gladness is met with the world's deepest hunger. And that's what I see in my own life when I'm working with youth. There's a deep hunger in youth for Jesus. And my deep gladness is sharing it with them, to share who Christ is. I know Pastor James was visiting here, and he was kind of like, oh, hey, there's something cool that might be happening, but I can't talk about it yet. Well, the cool thing that was going to happen ended up happening. If you guys don't follow him on Facebook, he got a job in Chicago working with people, training guys in how to reach out to youth in Chicago. So there's, oh yeah, it's some great stuff happening. I look at him and I see God has called him where his deepest gladness, teaching middle school kids about Jesus and teaching people how to teach middle schools about Jesus, meets the world's deepest hunger. And if you know anything about Chicago right now, there's a huge hunger, a huge deep need there for Jesus, because stuff's just not as good as it should be. I know. So, this morning, we're going to look at a content person. First, we're going to see what a content person, or a content person knows patience. Second, we're going to see a content person knows the source of circumstance. And third, a content person knows true wealth. As we walk through this verse, Philippians 4. If you're not there, go ahead and turn there. Philippians 4, we're going to see the experience, the example between Paul and the church in Philippi, and how we can take from that the idea of contentment, the idea of what it means to be content and what that looks like, and how we can strive after it. Because the greatest satisfaction that we can find is in Jesus only. And in Christ alone can we be truly satisfied, completely content. Everything else we strive for will end in emptiness. Money, fame, all of that ends in emptiness, because you'll just be wanting more. Like Mike mentioned when he quoted Rockefeller, he said, you know, after getting all the money you can get, what do you look forward to? What's the next thing? It's the next dollar. And in the end, that just ends up, you know, the next dollar after that and after that. What's the point? Where's the hope? But today we're going to see the hope that we have, if we know Jesus, is in the future, the hope in him and who he is and what he has for us. I'm going to pray, and then we'll start. Father, thank you for this morning. I pray that as we look through Philippians 4, as we look through the end of this book, Father, I just pray that we can find the secret, the clue to contentment, that we can apply it to our lives, that we can learn to live contented lives, happy with what you've given us, where we're at, and what's going on. Father, I just pray that you'll be glorified in it. Please keep those out on the road safe today and on our way home as well with the snow. In Jesus' name, amen. So, number one, we're going to see a content person knows patience. Now, I took a play from Pastor Jim's playbook when he does sermons and stuff, and I have for you the definition of content, according to the dictionary, and the definition of patience. First, contentment is in a state of peaceful happiness. I'm not a huge fan of that definition, because for me, happiness is so fluid and so changing that it almost seems like, oh, I'm happy. Oh, it's snowing. I'm super happy. Oh, I have to drive in that. I'm sad now and depressed and worried, and I'm not happy anymore. So happiness changes. All right. But a state of satisfaction, being satisfied, is something different. And that's where we're going to look at today. And contentment, when I say content, it's a state of satisfaction. That means we are satisfied with where we're at, what's happening, the circumstances, whatever it is, we're satisfied. And then second, patience. It's the capacity to accept or delay, or I'm sorry, the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And patience is one of those virtues that some people have, but many people want. It's one of those things when you pray for, God gives you situations to practice it. So I've always been told, don't pray for patience because God will teach it to you. And then my little brother was born, and I learned it very quickly. In fact, I'll talk about him later. You'll see. So, sorry, chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 is where we're going to start here. Let me read it for you, and we'll talk about it. Paul writes, I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstance. Point A, we're going to see rejoices while waiting. A content person who knows patience rejoices while they wait. See, what the text doesn't tell you, but we learned from other parts of the Bible, is that the Philippians had this relationship with Paul over the last 10 years. And 10 years before this, when he was delivering the gospel to them, many came to Christ, many believed in him, and they sent portions of money, monetary help, and other things to Paul while he was in the area to preach the gospel so that he had his stuff taken care of, so that he was provided for, so that he could eat. It wasn't until 10 years later that the Philippians once again provide Paul with provision, a monetary gift, as well as sending Epaphroditus, a servant, someone to come alongside Paul and help him out in whatever Paul was doing. And if we remember, Paul is currently in prison, or he's under house arrest. He's in Rome waiting to see Caesar at this point. So while he's there, there's this huge span of time. And Paul writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm glad you finally thought of me. It might sound like that, but when he's the wording, the way that he actually says it, he's saying he's rejoicing that they have the opportunity to provide for him, to help him out, to be there, because he knows that that's part of their ministry. Because prior to this, while Paul is in Macedonia, when he's in the area, and we see this later in Philippians 4, the Philippians are the only people, the only church that helped him out, that provided for him for food, for lodging, for anything, out of all the churches there. So he's excited that they had the opportunity then to share with him. But even while he was waiting, he's rejoicing. He rejoiced while he waited. There are different kinds of patience. That is waiting. There is the patience of enduring suffering. I'm good with that one. I can do the enduring suffering part. The gray hair I have, some think it's hereditary. You should see my dad. 21, he was completely white. So I'm doing pretty good here. But if you met my little brother, you would know why my hair started going gray when I turned 16, because at the time he was 14, and then he's always been a couple years younger than me, almost 3 years, actually. So he has been a source of great lessons in patience for me. I've really learned how to deal with people well because of my little brother, because he was the guy that would, you know, come alongside and poke and poke and poke and poke and poke and poke until I punched him in the face. At the exact moment my parents are looking around seeing what's going on, they see me hit him. So I was the bad guy. It was all his fault, though. He would bring the worst out in me. So there's that kind of patience, enduring suffering, dealing with people. I've got that one down pretty well. I work with middle schoolers and high schoolers. Not too bad. I can do that one pretty well. But the patience in waiting for something, like Christmas gifts. This is the first Christmas since I've been married that I actually think I waited until Christmas Day to open my gifts. Some of you go, what? Seriously? I'm like, the gift is in the mail. It's here. Just open it. Who's going to know? And Amber's like, no, absolutely not. You cannot. So she's a force to be reckoned with. And I patiently waited this year for the gift opening. And that's a patience I'm not good at. In fact, let me tell you a quick joke. I got to cite the guy, Brian Regan. I'm stealing it from him, kind of. But if you didn't know, there are two ways you can cook a Pop-Tart. Okay? You can... she knows this one. That's funny. Sorry, she started laughing. So, you have two options for a Pop-Tart. You take the Pop-Tart, you unwrap it, and this is literally on the box, by the way, these directions. You unwrap it, you put it in a toaster, and you put the thing down, and you wait for it to toast, and then it's warm and you eat it, right? I'm too impatient for that when it comes to wanting to eat my breakfast. I'll either eat it cold, or the other instructions are you get it, you put it on a plate, you put it in the microwave for 3 seconds, and then it's done. So you can microwave your Pop-Tarts. Now the joke that Brian Regan makes is he says that if your life is so full and stressful that you have to microwave a Pop-Tart for 3 seconds, you need to reevaluate things. The point I want to make is that I'm the kind of impatient that I want the food now that I'm just going to go ahead and microwave and eat it warm because I don't want to wait for the toaster to toast my Pop-Tart. Now that's obviously a small-scale example, but you see the point. If it's between throwing something in the microwave to eat it for lunch or cooking something from scratch myself, I generally just go to Amber and say, hey, can you make me some food? That'd be great. And when she says no, I throw something in the microwave. So that's just my impatience, okay? That's the kind of patience that we deal with. Sometimes it's tolerating or understanding trouble and suffering. Other times it's the patience of having to wait for something to happen, waiting for the right opportunity. And someone striving after contentment not only patiently waits or patiently endures, but they rejoice knowing that God has a purpose and a reason for their waiting. So in a bigger scheme of things, in real life, not my stupid Pop-Tart story, sometimes waiting has a purpose and a reason. Sometimes we go, all right, God, why isn't this happening now? And God says, just wait. Just wait. And I hate waiting when it comes to like wanting to get something done. Waiting and suffering, not too bad. Point B, we're going to see the content person that knows patience waits for the right time. Timing is key in a lot of things. The right time smile or compliment can change someone's day. I've been down before and some kid goes, you know, hey, how's it going? It's nice to see you today. And I'm like, wow, I feel happy. Like, I don't feel down anymore. And then there are those kids that go, what are you doing here? And that changes too. But the right time smile can change your day. The right timed gift can help someone. I know that when I was in as an intern, as a pastor intern, I worked at a Chili's, a restaurant also, to make money to pay bills and stuff. But I just made enough, Amber and I, when we were first married, just made enough to pay bills and get by paycheck to paycheck. There came a point when my car died, and it cost me $300, and I was like, I don't have $300, I have to pay rent. But I can't get to my job without a car to pay rent, so it was one of those really bad situations. And so some guy comes in that I knew from the church, and he tipped me $300, exactly what I needed to fix the car. And it was one of those things where I was like, how good is God, right? God used him to help me with that problem. And, you know, there are stories all over the place, not in just my life, but in the lives of other people that I've heard, where God provides exactly the right time, exactly what you need. And that's what's happening here to the Philippians. It's exactly what's happening here for Paul. He says, indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. The idea of having no opportunity means that it just wasn't the right time. It took 10 years for them to be in a place, or for them to be able to, or for them to give the gift to Paul that he needed to make this happen. And at times in the wording, it sounds like Paul's not really appreciative. He says, I'm not saying that I am in need. I've learned to be content in all circumstances. But in truth, Paul is thanking them for their gift. He's thanking them for the opportunity that they're giving him to continue preaching the gospel. Right timing is everything. There's a story that I want to share with you. It's about a guy named George Mueller. He's best known for opening orphanages, or an orphanage. And through his lifetime, he ended up having 10,000 kids go through his orphanage from, you know, little kids taken off the streets. He saw a deep need in his community of these children that had no parents. And he fulfilled that need in his deepest gladness in following God's call and preaching the gospel to these kids. At some point in the children's lives, when they were ready to take care of themselves, when they were ready to go out in the workforce, he would sit him down, he would give him a Bible in one hand and a coin in another hand, and he would say, hey, you've got what you need to go do amazing work. You know, keep the faith, follow Christ. And he changed lives, I'm sure. There's one specific famous story. It so happened that he was there that morning, and he started the orphanage without much financial backing or anything. He just kind of did it because God called him to it. And so there's a story where there are 300 children in the orphanage, and they're going off to school, and so he calls them all in, and he says, all right, guys, sit down, we're going to wait. And so this is how the story continues. He says, the children are dressed and ready for school, but there's no food for them to eat, the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller. George asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door. Mr. Mueller, last night, I could not sleep. Somehow I knew that you would need bread this morning. I got up and baked 3 batches for you. I will bring it in. Soon, there was another knock on the door. It was a milkman. His cart had broken down in front of the orphanage. The milk would spoil by the time the wheel was fixed. He asked George if he could use any free milk. George smiled as the milkman brought in 10 large cans of milk. It was just enough for 300 thirsty children. It's a true story. And it's amazing to see that in God's timing, those kids were provided for. And that's just one of the many times. If you read the story about George Mueller, it's pretty inspiring to see that God provides exactly when it needs to happen. And so we see that for true contentment, a reliance, a trust in God to know that he will provide in just the right time. That's what we see exemplified here through Paul when he's waiting and he knows it's just the right time for the Philippians to continue partnering in ministry with him as they provide for him not just Epaphroditus but also that monetary help. Point letter C, we're going to see content regardless of the circumstances. In verse 11, Paul writes, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. If we allow ourselves to be defined by our circumstance, then we will be happy, we will be sad, we will be whatever it is. But if we allow our belief and our trust in God to define how we feel about circumstances, we'll be content. Content here in the Greek, it does mean to be satisfied. That's the whole translation idea and concept behind it. It's used in 2 Corinthians 9:8, and it's translated, having all that you need, is what the verse says. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's when God provides for us everything that we need, at all times, that we can abound in every good work, every challenge, every opportunity to spread the gospel. Everything that God gives us is to use to his advantage for him. And we find our satisfaction in knowing that that's where God has placed us and that's where we are. Because our circumstances can change and they might not change. And when our circumstances don't change, our attitude can change about the circumstances. If we look at our circumstances with a positive attitude, with the attitude that, hey, God is in control, God knows what he's doing, then we can know and we can be content in them and in those circumstances. Which leads me to point number 2. A content person knows the source of circumstances. I mean, you read those headlines in the news right now and you see what's going on, it can look pretty hopeless. I mean, with the just hundreds of people that have been killed by terrorists, Paris and San Bernardino and everything, dire circumstances, you know? And those things happen not because they're by any means ever glorifying to God. They happen because of the sin that is in life, the sin that happens, the sin that has plagued mankind since the beginning, the same sin that caused Cain to murder his brother Abel. However, in the end of it all, as we look back, and we may never know in short order what God has a purpose for it, but in the end, God can turn that which is evil and wrong and turn it into something good. something for His glory, something that will one day bring peace, that will one day bring a good outcome. One of the stories that I see in the Bible that really speaks to that is the story of Esther. And I chose it because we've been talking about it. We've been looking at Esther and looking at the impact that God had on the story without actually being named in the story. And that's what I love. You know, you don't find the Lord's name in the story at all, but you see His hand work throughout the entire thing. God calls Esther in a time and in a place where she gets taken from her home. She gets forced into this secular, terrible government situation. And I ask the question to myself, who put Xerxes in charge? God did, right? Who put Haman in charge under Xerxes? God did. Now, did Xerxes do good things to glorify God? Never. Did Haman do good things to glorify God? Quite the opposite. He tried to kill the people of God. But at the same time, God put Esther in charge. God put Esther in the queen's position in order to save the people. Because, well, God does do this thing where he provides the situation, the circumstances for everything. He also provides the way out. At the end of Esther 4:14, Mordecai is telling Esther and says, hey, maybe you've been queen for such a time as this. You've been made queen because God knew that you were going to be used to save His people. And sure enough, as you read through the story, and there's no spoiler here because we've already been through it, God uses Esther to save the Jews, to save His people. And it's amazing. We can see God's work in terrible family situations. God's work in health situations where someone's sick or something's going on. In work situations where you might be miserable at your job or whatever it is. God has a reason for these things, these times, these seasons. And sometimes timing is all His. And eventually He works it out for the good, whatever it is. Because when we answer God's call, when we answer God's call to be strong, to have faith in Him, to be content in the circumstances, He won't let us down. He works it out in the end for His glory. So, there we have point number A, letter A. Me and numbers and letters, man, I get them mixed up all the time. That's why I never liked algebra much. Never mind. All right, so, number two, a content person knows the source of circumstance. A, learning from need and suffering. Verse 12, Paul writes, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. In the first part here, we see that he has learned what it means, or he has learned contentment in having need or suffering, in being hungry. And for me, I do like to ask kids this sometimes. I ask them the question, hey, do you feel closer to God when things are hard or when they're easy? Because, you know, the ideal answer is, I feel closer to God all the time. There's no, you know, it's the same whether I'm close to God or far from God, whether I'm happy or rather when I'm good. When things are good or when things are bad, I feel close to God. For me personally, I find myself closer to God when things are bad because I have to rely on Him, because I have to trust in Him and have faith that He knows what He's doing. A lot of the time, it'll start out with me going, all right, God, what's going on? You know, why is my car breaking down? You know, I don't have the money to fix this right now. Not cool. What's up? And then eventually, somewhere down the road, I turn a corner. And I go, okay, God, but you're in control, you know what's going on, and you'll provide at exactly the right time whenever something needs to happen. I know God's there, He's got my back. Same thing happens with David in Psalm, all over Psalm, but specifically Psalm 94, 21 through 22. David writes, the wicked band together against the righteous and condemn the innocent to death, but the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge. See, when David felt the same hopelessness, now don't get me wrong, my hopelessness of my car breaking down is nothing compared to the men that were trying to kill David because Saul was going after him. But David gets to this point where he's like, everything's terrible, the enemies are rising against me, all's going bad. Then he goes, but the Lord, or but God, but my God is my rock and my refuge. David does the same thing that I do in my life when I'm like, oh man, things are so bad, things are, you know, but God is in control. God is there and he's got our backs, and God delivers. And God is our deliverer is a trend that we see through the book of Psalm, because David is delivered by God multiple times, and he knows and he trusts in God's character and who he is. And it's that learning during our need and suffering, we learn that God cares, that God has our back, that he's there, that whatever's going on, whatever's bad, he's in control. He's got it. It'll be fine. B, learning from plenty and fulfillment. It's those times when things are plentiful, when there's no worry about food on the table or whatever, that it is a lot easier to rejoice, right? Because things are there, you know, celebrate what God is doing. I'm drawn into this almost place where I think, oh, things are good, I don't need to worry about it, and so I stop relying so much on God because it's all provided for, it's all done. And it's one of my greatest downfalls when it comes to that point because, you know, if I have all this stuff, I'm focusing on the stuff. I'm not focusing on the one who gave it to me. I mean, it's a temptation that we're faced with sometimes. And Paul is learning in his plenty, when he has plenty and fulfillment, he's learning to thank God for it, to celebrate for it. Now, one thing I want to challenge you today, because the news articles out there, the headlines are all really depressing, like so-and-so saying something stupid about someone else, or there are terrorists that are attacking this area, or people are dying. Turn all those off. Turn off Fox News and all the yelling that Bill O'Reilly does. Turn off... thanks for laughing a little bit. No, my mom refused to watch Fox News because of all the yelling. Not because of what was on it, but just the yelling that happens because they argue all the time. She didn't like that. Anyways, it's a family joke, I guess. But turn off all that stuff and then take today at lunch, at dinner, celebrate the good things that happened last year. Look at what God has done in your family. Look at the new car you got, maybe. Look at your health. You know, God delivered you from something that was bad, or maybe you weren't sick at all. That's a big thing for me. I got a cold maybe once or twice, which is actually pretty good for me if you've known me for more than a year. I get sick all the time. But this year, I didn't get sick too much. But take some time with your family. Share around the dinner table. Or in your own devotional time. Think about, celebrate the stuff God has done this year in your life, how amazing he's been. And just give him glory because, you know, we can learn a lot also in the times when we're well-fed, when things are going really well. We learn to rejoice in the Lord, learn to give glory to him. And see, we look at the source of satisfaction. A content person knows the source of circumstances. They also know the source of satisfaction. Here in verse 13, it says, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. And the him who gives me strength, obviously here is the Lord, through Jesus, through God who gives me strength. It's God that is our source of strength. He's our source of satisfaction. He's our source of contentment. Now, this is one of those verses that I see taken out of context all the time. In fact, when I was growing up, I had t-shirts with, you know, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, and it had a football on it. So, you know, this verse, when you read it, it isn't like, oh, hey, I can go hit people really hard because God gives me the strength to sack the quarterback or whatever. It's where I would take it when I was growing up. And, you know, I was at a Christian high school, so before a game we'd be like, all right, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Raw. That isn't what it's saying. That's not what it says. What it is saying is I can do all this through him who gives me strength. That is, I can do all the things that are mentioned before, the satisfaction, the being okay in every circumstance, the secret to contentment in every situation, the being well-fed, the being hungry, the living in plenty or the living in want. I can do all this through Christ who gives me strength. And it's both polar opposites, the well-fed and the hungry, and everything in between. God gives us strength to get through all of it. Because like I mentioned earlier, there's that temptation to doubt God, to wonder if he's really there when things are bad. Same way, there's a temptation to forget about God when things are really good and you don't need him as much. There's that strength that we can focus on him and trust in him, that he will carry us through it all. We can cast our cares on Christ because he cares for us. That's a truth that is there in Scripture that is always, always so encouraging to me, because I can bring the stupidest little thing to God and God doesn't go, well, that was dumb. Why would you even talk about that? But he cares. He loves it. He loves us. He wants to be in relationship with us. And he is the source of our satisfaction. When we focus on him, he gives us the power to see it through. In the end, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on in our lives, God will give us the power to see through whatever it is that we're facing. He never hangs us out to dry. He never leaves us alone. He's always there. Point number three, a content person knows true wealth. In Matthew 6:21, it's a verse that says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, as I was growing up, my grandmother would always write this on our Christmas cards, on our birthday cards, because they always gave us money with it. And so, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. I think she was trying to teach us, hey, don't waste your money on stupid things, but go use it for something good. I don't think we ever actually did. I remember wasting so much money on video games and stuff, and you know, or just stuff, skateboards, whatever it is. But that lesson really stuck, and I remember it today. So, you know, there's this idea where we put our treasure, where we put our money, where we invest our time and our efforts, where we invest ourselves is where our hearts will be. And this is, for me, a huge challenge because I ask myself, what am I spending my time doing lately? You know, what am I, you know, hey, I'm binge-watching shows with my wife, but I'm with my wife, so I care. No, it's like a waste of time, right? What could we be doing with our time? What could we be doing with our money? And there's a challenge there for me to ask myself the question, am I not content because I'm not spending my time wisely, or I'm not spending my money wisely, or I'm not doing the right things? And it's amazing to me that a content person that doesn't hold on to the wealth, doesn't hold on to the stuff so tightly that they just focus on it, but they can realize that it's not necessarily theirs anyways. God's in control of it. He's got it. So there's an idea here that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where you spend your time and money, your hearts, your emotions, your thoughts will all be there. We invest in something and we care about it. We're concerned with it. And that's where you spend a lot of focus. So in this passage, Paul is reaffirming his thankfulness to the Philippians. He's saying, thank you for the gift that you have sent me. Thank you for investing in me and being involved in my ministry. Sorry, verse 14 through 19. Yet it was good for you to share in my trouble. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of the glory in Christ Jesus. Point A, there's a kingdom-focused partnership that is happening. The Philippians are concerned with the ministry that Paul is doing. They're concerned with Thessalonica. They're concerned with Macedonia, the entire area, more than just themselves. They're concerned in preaching the gospel. In fact, they're sharing in the troubles. The word share here in the Greek, it means to partner. So they're partnering with Paul in his ministry to make that happen, to spread the gospel. And we ourselves are challenging this community to partner with different ministries, with different people that do the same, that spread the gospel, that share Christ's love. I know Amber and I, we support some kid out in Africa through World Vision. It's a way that we help. And, you know, there is the partnership for local and global partnerships. We have missionaries here in the church who are out there spreading the gospel. We got a missionary who's in college systems spreading the gospel to college kids. We also support Youth for Christ, which is in not just Mason County, but Kitsap County. They're on Hawkins and Grapeview. I'm on Hawkins and Grapeview, and we're sharing the gospel with kids. We're trying to preach truth to them. And it's just amazing to see how God works through that. I know there are some guys here involved in CMA. Is it Christian Motorcycle Association? There we go. Yeah, I just wrote CMA because it was easier to remember. but they've got some outreach with dirt biking, motocross stuff. They've got outreach with just those big burly guys that have the beards, and like you would be afraid of them walking in a room and you'd be like, oh, what's he here to do? Those guys need Jesus too. Or those guys are the guys that have Jesus and want to share. So it's amazing to see the ministry that they have and how they're enabled to do that in their community too, or in our community. It's amazing to see the kind of things that this church, the kind of things that you guys partner with in our community to spread the gospel. And it's encouraging to me. And there are plenty of ways to do it too, out there. But there's a kingdom-focused partnership that is happening here that is an example to us of what the Philippians are doing with Paul. They're supporting him, they're helping him out, and they're encouraging him, and they're sending him aid. And that's just a cool relationship to see and to try and follow and to mimic as well. And point B, storing up treasures in heaven. Verse 17, he says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." There's an idea here. There's a concept here that is in Scripture where if we know Jesus, if we're saved, if we believe that he came to earth as a little baby, lived, died on the cross, rose again 3 days later, we're saved. If we've surrendered to him, then we are not accountable. Rather, our sin is no longer a punishment for us. Our sin has been separated as far as the east is from the west. We are no longer guilty of that punishment. God or Jesus took it on the cross for us and saved us from that punishment. However, we are accountable for the good things we do, for the good works, for how God enables us to reach out and to help people, to store up treasures in heaven. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's all, what I desire is that more be credited to your account. That is that I don't need what you're giving me, but I want you guys to get credit in heaven for what you have been giving, for your hearts, for your love. And here at the end of verse 18, he says, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And in the Old Testament idea, we see sacrificial things happening where they sacrifice a lamb, they sacrifice an animal. And at one point, it comes to a point where prophet is like, hey, God doesn't care about what you're sacrificing. He cares about your heart. He doesn't want the blood. He wants your obedience. And Paul is reaffirming them. He's reaffirming the Philippians, saying this offering is a fragrant offering. It's acceptable. It's pleasing to God because he knows the heart of the Philippians is one that wants to see the gospel go out and to reach even while Paul is in prison, even while Paul is there in Rome. And it's this encouraging idea for us that as we're doing good, we're doing it to glorify God. And in the same way, there'll come a day when we will reap the reward. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's God that we're serving. It's Jesus that we're serving. And those rewards, those things that happen, one of these days when we get the crown of life, when we get a crown of righteousness, whatever it is, we in turn, in our thankfulness for what God did and Jesus dying on the cross for us, we're going to lay it back at his feet. We're going to go, you know, yeah, there's this good that we did, but it's because of Jesus. There's this good that happened in my life, but it's because of what Jesus did. And we'll return that gift and be like, here you go. You know, like, here's our gift to you, God. And we'll lay those crowns right back at his feet because they belong to him anyways. Because he's the one that provided for us. He gave us the ability to be content, the ability to abound in good works. And it's through that that we can glorify him. Got a couple of, or three, applications to close up with. First off, rejoice always. In meager times and plentiful times, joyful circumstances. Have joy in them, in circumstances, knowing that God has brought them to pass for his greater purpose. Because he knows what's best for us. Again, those times when we have health issues or car issues or house issues or any other issues, we know that God's got our back. He's looking out for us. He knows what's best for us. Number two, when facing those difficult times, when suffering, rest in God's strength. He'll carry you. He'll be your source of strength and let you or get you through it. There are times when we don't even want to crawl anymore. It's okay, God will come by and pick us up and he'll carry us. Sometimes that's what it takes. He's a big enough God for you to have doubts. He's a big enough God for you to wonder and he'll answer. He'll be there. And then last, focus on true wealth. The things of this world will mold and rust, but the time we spend helping one another, the time, the money we spend feeding the orphans and widows, the offerings that we give to God that are pleasing to him, if we have or if we live with kingdom or with God's kingdom in mind, the investments are eternal. You know, we might not see a reward or a return for the investments in this lifetime, but I guarantee you one of these days in heaven, if you're following God's call, if you're focusing on preaching the gospel to the people in your community, someone's going to come up to you one of these days in heaven and be like, hey, thank you. It was because you bought a turkey that I met Jesus. It's because you took the time to just anything, whatever it is. I mean, there are just so many different ways to bring God glory. And that's what our life's focus should be. That's what we should focus on. Because when we're focused off of ourselves and focused on Christ, there's true contentment. We're no longer worried about what's going on with us. We're worried about what we can do for Christ. Father, thank you for this morning. Father, I just pray that as we learn to live life, as we learn to glorify you, as we learn to be content, that we can bring you the glory, that we can trust in you, that we can rely on you. Father, I pray you be glorified by our day. Keep us all safe on the roads as we're headed home. In Jesus' name, amen.